Thank you, Clint, and good morning to everybody. Let me invite you to turn to Psalm 145, we'll be looking at. And this is a psalm about greatness, where it is placed in the Psalter, in the collection of 150 psalms. It's the last psalm written by David. It's a high watermark demonstration of David testifying to the greatness of God. He's just exulting in that, overflowing with it. It's also a literary masterpiece. It's an acrostic poem, which means that every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a beautiful testimony to the greatness of God, Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So a psalm about greatness. What is great about being great? Okay, it's a word that is used often. For decades, the greatest show on earth, the circus, traveled the globe, talking about how wonderful it was and showing off great entertainment. It's used, of course, in politics, make America great again. Muhammad Ali is famous for, after he won the world heavyweight title, for just shouting aloud to all the TV cameras, "I am the greatest," over and over, "I am the greatest." Alabama football, currently ranked number one. Pretty great. Well, something about this word, greatness, touches something deep in humanity. There's an appeal to it. There's a longing, you might say, to be great. David uses this word, fame. There was a show in the 80s called Fame. It had a famous theme song, "I'm gonna live forever. I'm gonna learn how to fly high. I'm gonna make it to heaven." A more modern rendition of the same title by Lady Gaga. Fame. We live for the fame because we have a taste for champagne and endless fortune. Don't ask me how or why, but I'm going to make it happen this time. All humans have a longing. Something is touched deep inside us about greatness, about fame. I think it goes deeper. It's a longing for worth, for value, for esteem, a longing to have impact in the world. And let's press this. A longing for greatness is driven by a deep desire for acceptance. To know that I'm okay, I'm secure, I'm safe, I'm protected, I'm provided for. And because this world is filled with sorrow upon sorrow and failures and terrible things that happen, I am going to look to something. You are going to look to something to find whether or not you're okay. A longing to feel safe. Something that makes me feel great. And David is saying, look to God for this. Look to God, for He alone is great. His greatness is unsearchable. And because He is great, He is good. His goodness defines His greatness. The greatness and goodness of God. His greatness is not separated from His goodness. So, 2 points. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Sermon's over. The greatness of God first. Let's look at that. These first verses just sit here in David's exulting in the greatness of God, his magnificence, his beauty, his awesomeness. It's just the thrill of David's life to write these poems and write these songs about the wonder of God. He's just glorying in it. So much he meditates on God's greatness. It's overwhelming to him. So he just gushes out these words of praise and honor. And thinking about and considering God's greatness helped me think about really the opposite of it, and caused me to think about not to go through them, but there have been several high profile falls from pastors, churches, Christian organizations that have been in the secular news a lot, and this psalm has a lot to say about that. If God alone is not great, and if God alone is not becoming greater, then something else is. And especially with churches and organizations, there were systems in place, as you dig down and see some of the causes of these falls, there were systems in place that exalted men, that protected the powerful, even abusing the weak. Scott Sauls is a pastor in Nashville, and he writes a blog, and he was telling a story about when he was in seminary, he had an older, seasoned pastor that came and spoke to one of their chapel services, and this pastor said, "Some of you are very gifted. You aspire to do great things in ministry one day. God have mercy on you." Jeremiah would write in chapter 45, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." I recently visited a Christian organization that was having a celebration event, not a ministry affiliated with our church. And the organization has, over the last several years, had what would be deemed as success. They've grown in their numbers, they've grown in their influence and their impact in the world. It has a strong Christian mission. But there was something about it that didn't set right. Something just smelled funny to me. Something was off. And I was just perplexed about it. And God brought it to mind again as I was considering David and just exulting in God's greatness. This organization had a humble brag about it. It's a meme, but it's like, yeah, we're humble, but we want you to know we are. We want to exalt in what we've done, and we want you to be a part of that. And we want you to sacrifice in order to give. It was very subtle, but there was something of an exaltation of just a few people as part of that organization, and I pray that God has mercy on them. Greatness is a great battle. Who will be great? Don't underestimate the power of greatness and of my own personal awesomeness to become intertwined, to become enmeshed into the mission of God, so that the protection of the furtherance of the success becomes what is most important, becomes what the organization is about. Reliance upon a person or upon a system leads to then strategic protection of that power. Because accomplishments sell. Effectiveness sells. But expansionism is not the same as spiritual transformation. Otherwise, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel would have been the biggest nation. Right? Otherwise, Jesus would have been chosen to be born in an aristocratic rich family instead of in an abject, impoverished family. The bottom line is God becoming great, or is the organization, the ministry, the church, the person becoming great? Now, I will take that pushback, because, well, can't both happen? Can't a ministry, an organization become great and God become great? Yes, yes. As long as greatness is defined according to the Bible and not according to the culture and not according to my own longing for more and more accolades to come to me. The question is what, or rather who, is being exalted as the greatest? And consider David, who's writing this. He's a king. He's a great king. He's a king of a great nation. And he's writing about how great another king is. Who really does that? Unless they're trying to flatter the king in order to get something from him, right? But David is overwhelmed, just pouring out the greatness of the greatest king. Not even considering talking about himself at all. He's just in awe of this king and that he gets to be part of his kingdom. Now, why this is so dangerous, the toxic virus that can easily spread of my own personal greatness, is because the mission of my life, or the mission of an organization or a person, can supersede the over and above mission of God. That's why it can become so dangerous. You can actually then put God in your debt. God, don't you see all that we are doing for your kingdom? Aren't you thrilled and excited about what is happening? So that then God owes you something because you're doing so much for his kingdom. And this kind of thinking then leads to justifying the building of power structures that give rise to all sorts of abuses of power in order to protect those in power. It can be very subtle, but it can lead to all kinds of terrible falls, which we've seen recently. So, if you're a leader in a church or a ministry, if you're a leader of any kind, and all of you are, you're a parent, a sibling, a spouse, do you have somebody who's brutally honest with you? Do you seek out people who are good surgeons, meaning that after examining you, asking good questions, you allow them to cut you? Are you an approachable person who's willing to hear critiques? Or are you quick to defend? And will you pray? Will you pray for me in this? Will you pray for your pastors, for your leaders in this, that we would be this kind of people? And what about on a deeper, maybe more personal level? This virus of, I'm pretty great. If my own worth and value is tied up in whether you think I am great, whether you think I have worth and value, then you're in trouble. What you're longing for is acceptance from something else, someone else, besides God. David knows, and the Spirit wants us to know, the greatness and goodness of God. For if we have that, if we have the acceptance of God, we're delivered from fears. A fear of rejection, which is tied down deeper into a fear of death, a fear of being a nobody. So I'm clamoring constantly for acceptance. I have to have it. So David is saying, look at the greatness of God. Do you meditate on it? Do you let it affect you? The greater he is to you, then the less you will be tempted to be great. Tim Keller has a short book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And he says the goal is not thinking less of yourself, but of thinking of yourself less. You have infinite worth and value because you're a creation of God. But the goal is not to think so much about how great you need to be. Thinking of yourself less. And so for David, this kind of exulting in the greatness of God is not just because God is great and saying that over and over again. No, it's because of David's experience of God's goodness. This is the antidote from the poison of self-exaltation or institutional exaltation is glorying in the goodness of God. So verses 8 through 21 are David answering this question. God is great, so what? Well, here's why it matters. God's greatness is seen and experienced, known, really known, through his goodness. Okay. I want you to describe that person to me. Okay, well, if you're going to describe a person to me, you've got two choices. You could say, Well, he's about 6'2". He's got dark hair, and he wears t-shirts and jeans all the time. Okay, that's one way of describing. That's describing what he is. But then he could also describe him as, oh yeah, he's that that funny guy who is really strong but gentle, has a great sense of humor, and isn't he the one that loves to work with disabled orphans? Like, yeah, that's him. It's who he is, his personal characteristics, right? That's what you really want to know about a person, not so much what he looks like. And so David goes on to describe what God is like. Okay. His greatness displayed through love. Okay. Look at verse 9. God is good to all. He loves everything that he has made. Look at verse 14. He's drawn to the weak. He lifts them up. Look at verse 18 and 19. His redeeming love is near to any who will call on him, to those who fear him. We regard God, give him proper honor. We revere him, okay, to fear him. And what does it mean to be wicked? Wicked is just someone who does not surrender to his love, who wants to do it on their own, who wants to be famous by, I can make it to heaven, I can find a way. And especially we see God's goodness in verse 8. Verse 8 is this sentence that's repeated over and over in the Old Testament, especially by David in the Psalms. And it comes from Exodus 34, verse 6, where Moses is asking God, you know, what are you like? You know, what should I tell the people who you are? And so God tells Moses, I'm going to pass by you, but you need to hide in the cleft of the rock so you don't get blinded by my glory. And then he passes by, and God says this sentence to Moses, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The ESV Gospel Transformation Bible calls this the North Star of the Bible, that these verses define who God is. And David is saying that we are absolutely desperate for God to be like this, for his goodness, for his mercy to us. And a longing for greatness. Back to the why it affects us so deeply, a longing for greatness really is a longing for acceptance. If I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking about making my own way, then I can't allow somebody else to be great in comparison with me, because that diminishes my opportunity to be great. So a desire for greatness turns into jealousy and envy and comparison, competing for recognition, competing for dollars, for support. Can you see why it's such a strong temptation for Christian ministries to be seen as great? So what's the solution? Well, if you finally get that acceptance that you're longing for, hey, I've been brought in on the inside. I have what I've been wanting. You feel welcomed. You feel safe. You feel secure. You feel valued, worthy, that you belong. Then you can rest because you have it. No more accomplishments needed. No more working, no more testing, no more seeking approval, because you've gotten it. And once you have this kind of acceptance, and you know it, it really is happily ever after. Regardless of what happens to me, I have this. I am accepted. I am protected. I'm provided for. I don't have to worry about rejection or death or being a nothing because I have received acceptance. This is verses 18 and 19. This is the promise David is just exulting in. If you call on him truthfully, really, abandoning seeking your greatness in anything else, then he gives it to you. And then verse 19, he gives you everything that you've been longing for. He fulfills your desires. Okay? All those things we're talking about. Acceptance, value, worth, esteem, safety, security, significance. You get all that. Remember how Jesus defined greatness? You know, the disciples are bickering of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus puts on a towel and picks up the basin of water and washes their feet, their ugly, disgusting feet. This is what it means to be great. Humble servanthood. But how do you get there? How do you get to being able to do that? Because Jesus knew his Father. He knew the love of his Father. Because the whole Bible wants us to know the love that God has for us so that then you are able to serve out of acceptance, not for acceptance. See, you serve from acceptance, not in order to gain acceptance. You've got it. You have it. You have the Father's acceptance of you, as ungreat and unawesome as we all are, so then you can serve and not give a rip about whether or not you're great. Some of you suffer from doubts that you can really be loved for who you are and not for what you do or haven't done. You think or you feel that you have to keep going. You have to keep striving. You have to keep working. You have to keep doing in order to be accepted. And if that were true, then why send Jesus? If acceptance before God was based on what you did or you didn't do, then there's no need for a Savior because you can save yourself. Thank you very much. You can find a way. You can make it to heaven on your own. We could save ourselves. And then truly God would end up needing us instead of us needing him. We really would be great. So we have then David here just exulting in, just being overwhelmed by the beautiful, wonderful, glorious, stupendous, scandalous work of God. God, this is what you're like, gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Help me. Help me to get that, to receive it. The wicked are just those who won't receive it. So Jesus would say in John chapter 6, when the people are wondering, what do we do to the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is this, that you believe in he whom God has sent. Just believe in Jesus doing all the works God requires to earn, to gain acceptance. For us, in our place. And how did Jesus use his greatness? I mean, he's pretty great, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, teaching as no one had ever taught before. accepting and receiving and welcoming in the broken sinner, not to condemn him, but to love and to heal all those who go to him. Still the same today. Let his greatness and let his goodness overwhelm you. Let it lead you to awe and wonder again, so that you're delivered from your fears of rejection, your fears of not being recognized, your fears of being a nobody, and your fear of death. If you receive his love for you, as terrible as we are, as sinful as we are, then you glory in exalting him. It transforms you. May the Holy Spirit do it. Oh Lord, we ask then that you would continue your great work of enabling people to see your greatness and your goodness, to be completely overwhelmed by it, that, Lord, that our desires for greatness would not be these distorted ones that go our own way to make our own names great, even using your name to protect and strategize for our own power structures, Lord, but that we would glory in and exalt in you, just as David does here. Help us to meditate on your greatness and be empowered by your goodness. You, the God of mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.